I'll talk a little bit about how that ties into my perspective with youth ministry and church ministry in general, okay? The importance of liberty in Christian discipleship. So I'm going to show you a short little video walking you through a monument that exists in Plymouth, Massachusetts, that doesn't have much widely known recognition, but it's a gem, you could say, in our country, that really connects the idea of what we ought to be about as a nation, as believers that have the privilege of being residents of this great country. Okay, so I'm gonna show you this little video now.
My name's Leo Martin, and you're in Plymouth, Massachusetts, at the location of the Forefathers Monument, the National Monument to the Forefathers. Folks, you are staring at the largest freestanding granite monument in the United States. It's 81 feet high. This monument was designed by a gentleman from Boston, an architect by the name of Hammett Billings. And as we look at the monument, we're going to see five statues. The first two, faith and morality, inward governance. The next three, law, education, liberty, external. And we'll see how the internal affects the external. Look at Faith. That beautiful young lady's facing the ocean. She's actually facing the exact route the pilgrims took when they came from England to start a new life based on biblical law. You might notice she's standing on a rock. That's Plymouth Rock. To us in Plymouth, Plymouth Rock is a sign of the overthrow of tyranny. We left Europe, we broke the chains of tyranny, we stepped on Plymouth Rock and found the peace of the Bible. And as you look up into her hand, you will see the Bible. You might see that it's open a little bit, as if a breeze were blowing through that Bible. Well, if you had asked the pilgrims, they'd say, oh, that's no breeze, that's a spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. When we look at the smaller statues underneath Faith, you're going to notice a representation of both the Old and the New Testaments. This young lady has the Ten Commandments in one hand, the law from the Old Testament. Rolled up neatly in her lap on the other side, the scroll of Revelation. Notice the breastplate. Very similar to the breastplate of the high priest of the Old Testament. Why is that there? Now that we have a relationship with God, he's talking to us, we're talking to him. We have a priestly mission. What is our priestly mission? Moving that church from England to Plymouth to start a new life based on biblical law. That's the mission. Folks, this is half the passenger list of the people who came on the Mayflower. 18 married women came on the Mayflower. 14 died the first winter, sacrificing themselves for the next generation. They honored the individual. And what is the result of what they did? The country we have today. Law. Take a look at the look on this guy's face. You want to break the law with this guy around? I don't think so. He's got your number. But he also has his hand held up in mercy. Over here, a small statue of justice. Over here, mercy. What does that mean? The punishment has to equal a crime. Underneath, signing a peace treaty with the Indians. Should they be equal under our law? Absolutely. 1621, we wrote a handwritten six-point peace treaty. Everybody's equal. Did they test it? You bet. 1630, three Europeans killed an Indian on the Rhode Island border. Two were captured and brought back to Plymouth for a trial. Naturally, the Indians thought it would be a joke, a mock trial. John Denny found the two men guilty and had them hung. Everybody was equal under the law. Education. Book of knowledge on her lap, the Bible. On her head, a wreath representing honor, honor of intelligence, education. Over here, a small statue of youth, a young mother holding the hand of a child, teaching that child from the Bible, teaching that child right from wrong, how to behave in public, how to honor your adults. Education was a family affair. Everybody got involved because the pilgrims knew if that biblical education skipped a generation, there would be trouble. Folks, this is my favorite, liberty. Look at the muscles on that guy, will you? Check out the breastplate, the sword, the helmet. But look at the sword. It's in the sheath. It's in the defensive position. This battle is over. It has been won. He has a lion draped over his shoulder. In the secular world, the sign of tyranny. In the Bible, Satan. The lion's been slain. The chains on his hands and feet have been broken. He's broken the chains of tyranny. That is the pilgrim story, nothing else. Let's take 1 minute and look at the quote in the back. Governor William Bradford wrote this quote, "Thus out of small beginnings, greater things have been produced by his hand that made all things of nothing and gives being to all things that are. And as one small candle may light a thousand, so the light here kindled has shone unto many, yea, in some sort to our whole nation. Let the glorious name of Jehovah have all the praise." That quote is facing the rest of our nation, to let our nation know what really happened here in Plymouth. Folks, that is the Forefathers Monument.
Awesome. So this monument's loaded with biblical values. It's amazing how much the Bible is just like all over that monument. And the idea is, some call it, this is the matrix of liberty. And when we think of the Statue of Liberty, you know, we think of that statue in New York City. Really, we ought to just pay more attention and recognize this statue here. It's really amazing how in depth it goes. Actually, you know, it's not just, oh, that looks nice, but there's like a message on every corner of this monument. So, the first two, faith. Here are the five values that this monument walks us through. The first two are faith and morality, which he said signifies inward governance, and then law, education, and liberty, outward governance. I'm going to walk through this statue, the elements, real quick. Those values, and then I'm going to tie it in with Christian discipleship, and this list: trust, love, learning, life change, and service come from Rose Guide of Discipleship. So this is like the last review of that book that we as a church went through for a year. So I'll bring that slide back up. This is this was a synthesis, you could say, created by Os Guinness, a author that I have a lot of respect for. He's British. He's been in the U.S. since like the 70s, and he lived in Washington, D.C. for much of that time. And he likes to say, like, you know, he likes to contribute to our thinking as Christian Americans. Christian Americans, right? We're Christians first, and then we're citizens of we have an earthly citizenship second. I want to highlight that and underscore that. That's so important, that we are citizens of heaven first and then citizens of this world, right? And we struggle with that a little bit. I understand that, and we could talk about that. But the idea is that, you know, we need to sustain freedom for the purpose of our faith, actually, okay? Obviously, freedom is a good in and of itself. I love the verse that I wanted to highlight this morning. It's Galatians 5:1. I got it up there. For freedom, Christ has set us free. It's almost like, the way that's worded, it's almost like this is a good in and of itself. Right, I would say in God's value system, freedom is very high up there, because isn't that how He designed the world? Weren't we created as free human beings? Isn't that amazing? That's like privilege number one. The first thing that we're to recognize is that you are free. And doesn't it say that in Genesis in the creation account? You are free to, you know, I gave you a garden, enjoy it. Right, I gave you a world to as your habitat. And you are to rule it, you know, you're to be noble rulers in this world. Isn't that empowering to hear? And God is saying that to us, that we are to be faithful stewards of God's creation, and we are free. But couldn't that freedom be abused? And don't we see that in our world today? Isn't that like almost the dominant perspective? Couldn't that easily become the dominant perspective that we have? Like, what do human beings do with freedom? They ruin it, you know? And isn't that a powerful motivation for robbing people of their freedoms as parents or as governments? Like, If we give them freedom, what are they going to do with it anyways? They don't know what to do with freedom, right? Well, I don't think God has that perspective, shares that perspective. Because he created a free world for us too, and he could have created it differently. He could have created a world where there wasn't freedom, but he did. So he values freedom, doesn't he? And he, with all the mistakes and mess-ups that we produce as human beings, he hasn't really changed course, right? He hit a hard reset button with the flood, didn't he? But he gave us our freedom back. It's not like he said, we're going to do things differently. No, he said, let's do this again, but I'm going to provide, you know, of course, after the fall, I'm going to provide a sacrifice for humanity, Jesus Christ, right? And we live, and we're forever grateful for that. But still, freedom's the name of the game in this life and in this world today, to this day. But so freedom, what's being communicated here by this diagram is that freedom requires virtue. Like, without virtue, freedom is not sustainable. That means inward, you know, back to the idea of inward governance. There's got to be something inside of us that beckons us to be moral, to be moral human beings, and to respect our neighbors, and to love. But let's continue here. Where does that virtue or that motivation for inward governance come from? Well, it comes from faith. Faith in God, faith in something beyond myself that beckons me to be everything that God created me to be, right? So this is called the golden triangle of freedom. And so if we're going to create a freedom that's sustainable, that's going to last the test of time, it has to rely on individuals that have this framework in mind. And to be honest, since I learned this myself, following Os Guinness's speaking engagements, and I got a couple of his books at home. Like, I think about this a lot, actually, because we're all busy with our lives, creating families, working through our jobs, planning retirement, whatever the stage is in our lives, and we're actually really after this. We're after Christian liberty, and I think that maybe we don't even realize it when we're just rummaging through life, gaining, buying and selling, trading and traveling, whatever we do with our lives, right? We're actually after Christian liberty. And God is like, good, I created you for it. And I want you to enjoy the world that I created for you. But of course, what ends up happening is we fall into sin. And sin, when you think of the word sin, we need to right away in our minds think bondage. Sin equals bondage, right? And God equals everlasting life, of course. And with that comes freedom and liberty. So I love this. And what Os Guinness and what I want to just highlight, being the 4th of July, is that Os Guinness said, like, this was basically the value system undergirding the founding fathers. They recognized this, that rights ultimately come from God, and that human beings are on the pursuit of happiness, and that we are sinners, so there must be a law, right, to rule the land, to establish order. And so we're going to look through a little bit this statue, these different elements. I bought a model here. I've got it up front. It was actually made by the same company that did the designs and 3D printings for The Lord of the Rings. So it's pretty cool. It's definitely well made. I found it through some promotion of Kirk Cameron. If you followed his ministry, you've heard of him before. You can look him up. He does some talks around the country on this subject, and he's who got me onto this. So. So, first is that statue of faith. I'll just read this to you real quick. Faith is a virtuous figure standing 36 feet tall and is pointing toward heaven as if to say, "Trust in God." That's the highlight of the statue, right? That's the highlight of the statue. Isn't that so important? The highlight of the Statue of Liberty, I'm not here to just make all these comparisons, but, you know, it's like a, what is that thing called? Yeah, a torch, thank you. And, you know, it's like, this is a light and it's a drawing point for the world. Isn't this an interesting little bit of a different message? It's like, it's pointing up to God, isn't it? Doesn't this have more spiritual, biblical significance and value? Right from the beginning. Her left hand clutches a Geneva Bible, and the star on Faith's forehead indicates honor and the importance of gaining knowledge through the Bible. I love that. Of course, this is an important element of this statue, is education. So we are to be learning, and we're supposed to be learning from God's Word. And the man in the video highlighted that the leaves of that Bible are kind of being fanned out, and that's the Holy Spirit illuminating the Scriptures for the believer. Isn't that amazing? The Holy Spirit is illuminating the Scriptures for the believer. That is such an important piece. And then we have morality. And so each of these characters, sorry for moving around, each of these characters have little winged statues. And in those little statues, there's significance to the message of the monument. So I highlight them in this PowerPoint. So here's just a John Adams quote. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. Isn't that amazing? It doesn't work any other way. The freedom isn't sustainable. Benjamin Franklin famously said, one woman asked him at the Constitutional Convention in Philadelphia, what have you given us, sir, a monarchy or a republic? Like, everything was hanging in the balance, like on a thread, so to speak. Everything was up in the air. This project was not working out. There were some really rough things going on, and they hit a reset button at this Constitutional Convention, okay? And so everyone's just like waiting. What have you guys decided for us? Benjamin Franklin said, a republic, madam, to this woman, if you can keep it. And that little phrase right there, if you can keep it, is so important to understand. Isn't that amazing that the power created by that Constitutional Convention was given to the people, to us, to you and me, right? And so it is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. So we must be a moral and religious people, God-fearing. Morality. Okay, so now this is the next statue over, law, winged by justice and mercy. So there's a little character, there's like the little characters to the left and right of this statue. Law. And so he's got the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments in his left hand, and he's putting his hand up in a posture of mercy, right? So we have to understand that when we are, you know, God is not a harsh God, and our laws should not be harsh either, right? We should understand that God is merciful with us, and so therefore we have liberty to have mercy with others. There are times when we want to be harsh, right? But then we're reminded of the character and nature of God, that he is not harsh with us. And so then we are merciful with those around us. People, we are genuinely wronged by people around us, but we issue mercy. And if there is need for a punishment for a crime, of course, that's what laws are for, then those laws should not be harsh, but should be equal to the crime in weight. So on the right side of law, there is justice, where there is a balance in her right hand and a sword in her left, meaning like if we've got laws, we have the right to enforce those laws, right? And the balance is significance, fairness. Our laws have to be fair and balanced. And on the left side is mercy, and justice without mercy is cruelty. This is a Thomas Aquinas quote, and mercy without justice is the mother of all disillusion. So if you really want to mess up everything, just ignore the law, right? If you want the country to go to the pits in 45 seconds, you know, it's like we just stop enforcing the law. Same with our homes. Same with our relationships, right? We establish boundaries. We establish rules in our homes. And those rules have significance, and they're important. And we cannot just ignore them, otherwise things would just devolve very quickly. But if we're just all about justice and we forget mercy, then we become cruel as human beings, right? So there's a fine balance there. Let's see. Education. In order to self-govern, an individual must have proper education that prepares them for freedom. I was a school teacher for 4 years, and I made this point. So this was my burden. This was my burden as a Christian educator, was to communicate to the students that this, whatever you're learning, for good, for better or for worse, for fun or for not so fun, whatever you're learning, it's preparing you for freedom. That's what education is for, K through 12. And then eventually you're going to become a specialist of some sort, and you're going to be thinking about what am I going to do with my life as far as work goes, right? It's like, that's like a second thought. The primary thought is that our education, educating in our church, our churches are hubs of education. We're doing this right now as I'm speaking to you. You know, this is a form of education. Our small groups that surround our church services, that's a form of education. Our small group talks. And our time around the dinner table, or when we've got our little ones on our laps and we're talking to them one-on-one, that's education, right? And we're preparing them for freedom. And more specifically, as believers, Christian liberty, which comes from the inside, which starts with inward governance. And then on the left of education is wisdom. I love this. This is awesome. This is my favorite little tiny statue. It's an old guy, right? So the importance of the elderly, and what they've got to contribute, and it's wisdom. And to the left of him, he has a Bible open. I mean, I lost count of how many times the Bible's on this statue. To the left of him, he's got a Bible open, and on the right, he's got a globe. So what he's doing is communicating with a Christian worldview. I love that. That's my favorite. So, like, as we age, think about what you have to contribute, and that is wisdom, to transfer what you've learned through life experiences. But not only that, but a Christian worldview, right? How you've come to think about life via from your walk with God, your experiences and your walk with God. Okay, liberty. This is like really, it's kind of like if this was an equation, this is what it produces. And I think we genuinely have seen that in American history. You know, Europe was scratching its head when America just took off and became this, right? And the question was how, right? Like famously, individuals of notoriety came over to the United States, like Tocqueville. And they wrote, and they tried to figure it out. What is American, what is this, that this American project that has become so extraordinarily successful, right? So what will these things put into practice produce, right? Faith, morality, law, and education. What will that produce? Well, it will produce liberty. And so here's Liberty Man, okay? Liberty wears a slain lion's skin on his back. Speaking of the defeated enemy, his sword is sheathed. Speaking of that, the battle has already been won, the fighting's been done, and he's in the defensive position. He's not attacking right now. He's just got it because out of defense. But he's not fighting. The battle has been won. The chains once around his wrists and ankles are broken. Liberty is poised to defend our liberties whenever necessary. Under the seat of liberty are tyranny overthrown and peace. So those are the two little winged characters that I'm about to show you. To the right is tyranny, the little sub statue guy. So tyranny overthrown. So in Europe and in human history, basically, that's been the name of the game. The name of the game was we're the people in charge, and you serve the people in charge. Okay, like that's human history in a nutshell, politically speaking. And it's like, no, we're going to actually, obviously, there's roots to American politics and how that came about with the Greeks and the British establishing the idea of parliament. You know, there's There's precursors to this, of course. But America took from the past and kind of created something that's, I believe, sustainable. I believe that works. I believe that could be handed on to the next generation. Tyrant has been overthrown. And then on the left is peace, portraying the Proverbs 31 woman. That is the picture being portrayed by this woman. She is industrious and provides for her family. Okay, so we're not like the Proverbs 31 woman. Think of that house bustling and the cupboards are stocked and the house is in order and there's places out around the property to enjoy. There's a garden. There's a play area for the kids. You know, it's like there's that comes with liberty, a home, a place to call home that is not in danger at any given second where you got to pack up and run away, or you are struggling with a lack of goods, necessities. Okay, no, you've got food, shelter, love, and family, right? And that's the product of liberty, and that's what we want for our lives, don't we? And for our homes, and for our families and friends, right? But it starts with inward governance, and that's where our faith comes in. That's where this all begins. So, and now I'm just gonna. This is like what I'm gonna. Part two of what I wanted to say in summary of Christian discipleship, and I'll tie it into what I've said thus far. I brought this as a little visual as well. This is the flag that my wife got when she was sworn in as a U.S. citizen, and so I'm really proud of this. I got two. Raphael broke this one. This is the one I could find, but I've got two, and so we're very proud of that. And you know what? You might be wondering, why are we talking about this in church, right? I'll answer that question for you. And it is simply this: like, hasn't over the last 100 whatever years, hasn't this been a missionary hub for the world, America? I mean, aren't we interested in Christian missions? Like, don't we care about that? Well, guess what? It requires, we've got this luxury of religious freedom. And that was a huge motivation for that was why the pilgrims came in the first place. And they really set that up for us here, for us to enjoy. And now with our religious freedom, we can evangelize. And not only that, but our economic prosperity. We've got tools to use in service of God. I love Richard Wurmbrand, this missionary in Romania, and he was like, this was one of the main things he wanted to say to American Christianity. It's like, you guys are up to your necks in prosperity. You don't know what to do with your wealth, and you spend it on yourselves. Let's find a way to channel that prosperity to funding world missions, Christian missions around the world. And I'm really challenged by that and motivated and encouraged to do just that. You know, what do we do with the blessings God gives us? We use it for the furtherance of the gospel and for the increase of his kingdom. Isn't that so true? So I'm going to flip around to a few verses, the verses there, basically, if you can't see them. We've got number one, trust, and that is Hebrews 11, verse 6, okay? Hebrews 11, verse 6. Okay. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Without faith, it is impossible to believe him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Remember the triangle of freedom? Faith. We have to be free to believe. And if I wanted you to walk away with a few points, that would be one of them. That we have to be free to believe. And I beg you, as parents to kids in my youth group, that you give them that freedom to believe. And there might be times where you might be looking at them and thinking, they're using their freedom to not believe. And I say to you, don't take away that freedom. That will backfire. If you take away that freedom from those kids, you know what I mean? That's only going to fuel whatever potential rebellious stage that they're in, or funk, you want it, maybe want to call it. So we must be free to believe. And so without faith, it is impossible to believe him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Okay? Number two is love, and I'll be in Mark chapter 12 for that. Verse 28, I think I'll only read to 31. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And you recognize this portion of Scripture very easily, I'm sure. And Jesus answered to him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, 'Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." Basically, Jesus is saying this, the most important commandment, is inseparable for the second most important, so I might as well say it together, okay? You cannot separate these two, okay, without losing the other. And imagine this task of, I mean, this scribe must have, I don't know his motivation. Maybe it was to trip up Jesus, or maybe he genuinely saw his wisdom and wanted an answer to this question. Maybe it's a question he had thought of before, right? Whatever the motivation, it was not an easy question to sum up the law, right? If we could fill we could fill this room with Jewish commentary on the Old Testament law, okay? Literally, we could fill this room with Jewish commentary on the Old Testament law. And Jesus summed it up in two sentences, okay? That's pretty good. And this is the point, that this is the takeaway, that we are to love God and to love our neighbors. So if you're ever checking your own heart, your own ministry, your own relationships with your families, ask yourself this question: am I loving? Am I motivated by love? Am I exhibiting God's love to those around me? It's a really simple self-analysis test. It's just one question. It could be one question. And of course, there's so much that we could say about that to expand on it. But number three is learning. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. I don't think I... Yes, exactly. Julie's got it. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness." Think about those words, right? Depending on your translation, of course. It's profitable, right, for doctrine. I love to think about learning from, in general, but in the context of this, which is the Bible. Think about doctrine, right? And when we're learning a doctrine, think about it as a brick that's being used in assembling a house, right? It's a piece. It's an important piece. It needs to be there. And we got it straight, and it's set properly in its place, in its proper place, and it's understood. So Christian doctrine, right? It's here a little, there a little, piece by piece. Don't get lost in the Bible. It's a big book and it's complex. I would be the first to agree with you. It's not easy. It's not an easy book, but with a good teacher, you know, piece by piece, here a little, there a little, you're gonna assemble some amazing understanding. And then reproof, right, and correction. Reproof and correction. The Bible wants to talk to you, wants to read you, wants to open you up and make sure everything's okay on the inside with you. Let the Bible do that. You could... With our freedom, we could shield ourselves from what the Bible wants to say to us. We could protect ourselves, our flesh. It's kind of like resisting a surgery that might be recommended to you by a doctor, and if it's not dealt with in good time, it could get worse, right? Well, the Bible is kind of like that, wants to work on you. If we understand that God is motivated by love and how he deals with us, we're gonna tolerate it, and we're going to find out we're better for it. So let the Bible address the issues that are in your life. And for instruction. Okay, instruction. Life is a maze, and we don't know all the time where we're going. It's a labyrinth. It's intricate. You could get lost. Think about like in a big mall, and you're trying to find your way in a big mall or something, or in a big city, right? And you're thankful for when there's road signs, or you're thankful for when there's maps, and it's like, you are here. That's a good place to start. Where am I? Okay, now where is what I want? And let's find out the best route to get there, right? The best route to get there. The Bible helps guide us in instruction on what to do, where to go, who to become as human beings. I love that. If I'm lost and I'm in a hurry, like I got a bathroom emergency or something, you know, it's like, if I know where I'm going, I'm going to be able to get there a whole lot quicker, right? Or if I've got an appointment that I don't want to miss, it's kind of a good idea to know where I'm going, right? Well, life has, you know, what's going to come at you today, tomorrow, this weekend, next week? Who knows, right? It could be calamity. It could be a trial, unexpected. I think that's kind of how those come typically, don't they? Quite unexpected. And so the more we've got this God's word hidden in our hearts, the more prepared undoubtedly we will be for the road ahead. And we all have a road ahead of us. Okay. And then lastly, oh no, two more. Life change, Mark 1:17. Mark 1:17. Okay. Jesus said unto them, come you after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Our encounters with Jesus, how do we know that we've had one? And we leave changed human beings. Isn't that amazing? Our encounters with Jesus leave us changed human beings, as changed human beings. We will be given something to do. We will be transformed as people, so we will be better for it, right? And I just love that in this life, we have a mission. And I really want us to think about that. And I want you to view yourself in that sense. Sometimes we get lost with, like, there's nothing to do, or my schedule is just so routine. I get lost in that routineness of my schedule. Well, you, beyond your schedule, beyond your things to do or your lack of things to do, you have a mission. And be sensitive to that calling that God has on your life. And that will be extraordinarily motivating. We were built for purpose, to have purpose in our lives. And that will be extraordinarily motivating for you. And if there are problems and things that are plaguing you, as welcome to the club, first of all. And second, that purpose that you have will overpower your other burdens. Think about that. We're not going to rid ourselves of burdens in life, negatively speaking, negative burdens. But we could add on to ourselves positive burdens, like the Lord's burden. Jesus Christ said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come unto me, right? Come unto me. If we get that burden, I think that will give us the ability to not be overcome by our negative burdens, like problems. I really do believe that. And then there is, lastly, service. So we are disciples, we as disciples are devoted to and engaged in the mission of God. And I love this verse as well. It's kind of cool that most of our verses today came from Mark. Mark 10, verse 45. This was a big verse for me for a couple years. Mark 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's amazing that Jesus, right, creator of heaven and earth, comes to this world and serves, right? He gives his life in an act of service to those around him. And I'll tell you what, if you want to experience the blessing of God, start in your life, start serving, right? Start serving, motivated by love and this example, this amazing example that we have in Jesus Christ, right? If there was anyone that should have just came to this earth and be honored and revered and just and would have every right to just live in that, right? Reverence and honor that we would throw on him, it would have been Jesus, right? But what did he do? He said, I'm here to get my hands dirty, and I'm here to work, and I've got something I want to do, and I want to show you as human beings the love of God that will transform your life from the inside out. So I really pray this for us, that we will experience the transformation of God, of course, and the joy in service, in Christian ministry. So lastly, we are in the middle of transitioning our curriculum here in the Sunday morning services, which is to the commandments of Christ, right? Obeying, understanding, and obeying the commandments of Christ, right? And so I love this verse from 2 Timothy that I have here in my outline. And it's Paul speaking to Timothy. And he says this to Timothy. And these things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses. I want you, Timothy, to give this to entrust this instruction and with reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others, right? So Paul gives this to Timothy, to give this to reliable people, to give to others. That's amazing. That's like four tiers right there. And I once did this. This is my last point. I once did this calculation that if everyone reached one every year, where would we be, numerically speaking? Like if I reached one person this year, 2021, and then next year the two of us reached one, what does that leave us with? The numbers, right? The compounding of those numbers. After 30 years, we would have over a million people, Christian disciples, right? Like if only we spent a year with one every year, and that those people that we entrusted with this instruction went and found one, and then the four of us go out and find four more, and the eight of us go out and find 16, right? One a year. It's always baffled me after I discovered that. Just did the calculation. After 30 years, you would have over a million Christian disciples. How about that, right? Jesus knew what he was doing in his earthly ministry, the one-on-one nature of his ministry. Over 50% of our recorded conversations in the New Testament of Jesus' ministry is with individuals, right? So let's think about that as we desire to carry out this our discipleship in our communities. And let's be thankful for the amazing country that we have. And I pray that we preserve these values in our country, starting in our homes. And I'll just close with that now. Heavenly Father, just thank you for these words, for this instruction. And I pray that we would feel equipped and prepared for the road you have ahead of us, starting with today, tomorrow, and this coming week. Thank you, God, for your love for us, your self-sacrificial love for us that transforms us as human beings from the inside out. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.